stories, no humorous stories, sorry about that. Because as I read the text, a couple of things jumped out at me in our relationship with God. And I just offer a rhetorical question, and we all know what... You're blurred. We all know what the word rhetorical means, don't we? Good. What do you desire more than anything in the world? I just leave that question hanging at the moment. Because I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. We've been going through this chapter, or we are still going through this chapter, a few verses at a time. And we've reached verses 13 to 16. Thank you for this one, Andy. The whole chapter is concentrating on, and it's part of our series of Heroes of the Faith, concentrate a lot on Old Testament people, and a bit later on, whether we get that far, I don't know, there's a whole list of people from the what we call the Old Testament who died, as we say, in the faith. And shortly, maybe next week, if we're carrying on the order of verses, we'll be looking at Abraham and then Isaac. But these three or four verses just generalize, if you like. And from verse 11, it says, all these people that they've been talking about were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In this, there is inherent the promise of God. And God, throughout Scripture, if we read the Scriptures, old and new, we find promise after promise after promise that God gives to his people. And many of these promises, we probably are affected by now. And as we commit ourselves to him by accepting Jesus. But there are also promises that we have to wait for, to look forward to be patient with. In Genesis chapter 17, we read about Abraham, as he was still called, 99 years old. When God visited, if you look at Genesis, way, way, way back now, in Genesis chapter 17, it says this from verses 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. He was 99, and the second time God had come to him. When had he come to him the first time and said, I am going to make you of you a great nation and your descendants will multiply? Abraham was 75 years old. Now he's 99, in 24 years. And still it seems nothing has happened. The promise of God doesn't seem to be happening. We live in an instant world where we're impatient. When something comes up, we want it to happen now. When you leave here, or when you finish here in an hour and a half's time, you know, some of you will go for coffee, and it'll be instant coffee. And hopefully there'll be instant service, but we don't know about that. But everything's got to be instant. Cameras, we've got to have an instant picture, etc., etc. And the promises of God don't work out that way. As these who died in the faith that we've been looking at and continue to look at, died without receiving the promises. But having seen them, having been given them, they welcome them over distance. And it says in verse, as I say, it says in verse 13, they were aliens and strangers on the earth. And there were two very important words. Well, there'll be a third one later. There are two important words in this passage They are seek and desire. These are the elements of faith that the writer of the Hebrews, the writer of this book, believes we should take hold of. And in these four verses, we are focusing actually, as he writes them, on the inner experience of faith rather than the outward acts that come from faith. In verse 13 we read, these all died in faith. He's just mentioned previously this, Abraham and Sarah. And earlier in verse 9 he mentions Isaac and Jacob. So he says all these people, they died. This isn't, please, it's not a depressing subject, but they died in a way that accords with faith. You see, they didn't receive most of the promise that was in verse 13. They did not receive the things promised. Some of them they received, but not most. They died the other side of the cross. They died long before the promised Messiah arrived. And the lesson that the writer of Hebrews wants us to get right from the start is that the promises of God are not mainly for this world. Yes, there are lots that we read that can come into action in this world. But the writer wants us to notice that some are, but not all. And I tried to liken it. In my younger days, I had girlfriends. Oh, all right. A girlfriend. One, yeah. Sorry, yeah. Thank you, Andy. And I don't know how he, when you were in the, as you say, courting mode. Okay. And you see a great friend or someone you love coming to meet you. You see her in the distance and your heart leaps. And you're looking forward to it and you greet her the best you can from the distance. And you say to others, I'm waiting for her to come. That's what I want. I want my lover to come to me. And my girlfriend, or in the case of, not me, but boyfriend, you know, but this is what I want. This is the time. This place, this time is incomplete without her. I don't really belong here. I want to be with her. Did you ever feel like that when you were courting? You get married, you get out of it, but, you know, do you feel like that? I mean, I can almost vaguely remember sort of, you know, yeah, that's what I want. I want to meet her. I want to be with her. I want to go to her. I can't wait for it. I can't wait for it. It's a longing. All these people died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, the writer wants us to realize that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were exiles. They were refugees. And so is everyone who lives by the faith, including those of us who know Jesus. You see, even though we live this side of the cross, not even the coming of the Messiah, not even the coming of Jesus Christ has brought all the promise to us. With what the coming of Jesus has done is to put the foundation of the promises on a visible footing. Can you understand that? We look at Jesus and we see the promises of God come into a fulfillment. And in one of those worship songs we sang about God promising place for us in heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Through Jesus came the promise of God for something in the future. But that is still in the future. And we are still in the 2018 aliens and exiles, just like the Old Testament saints. I don't know whether you feel like an alien or an exile, but sometimes when I look at the news, sometimes when I read of what's happening in the world, I think, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. In Genesis chapter 23, Abraham pleads with what is known as the sons of Heth, whoever they are, but he pleads with the sons of Heth for a grave for his wife. He says, I'm a stranger, an exile among you. Give me a burial site among you that may bury my dead out of my sight. And at the end of his life, Jacob said to Pharaoh in Egypt, the years of my exile are 130. In Psalm 39, King David looked back over the testimonies and included himself in that line of those experienced exile. And in verse 12, in Psalm 39, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Do not be silent to my tears. for I am a stranger with you and an exile like my father. Can you see this pattern that's coming through from these people who are committed to the faith? And even in the New Testament, Paul says in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, I'm sorry, I'm pounding over these verses, but I'm trying to get a point across here. Peter says in 1 Peter, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So here is the point that the scriptures keep trying to point out. The life of faith is the life of an exile, is the life of a stranger in this world. There's a refugee. Even Jesus was a refugee, wasn't he? When he was born, and Herod said, kill all those young kiddies, and Joseph and Mary whipped up Joseph, and they went into Egypt. Even Jesus, as a baby, was an exile and a refugee. As Christian believers, as children of God, we should realize that this is a temporary place and that the promises of God are our real home. Through scripture and like this passage from Hebrews and through God's prompting, we see these promises from a distance. Yes, it's there. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place and I'll receive you. In the prayer, I think it was Elaine, was saying about when we face God, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and they'll be white as snow. That's in the future. I mean, we are covered now, but one day we will face God, and through Jesus, our sins will become as white as snow. And if we start to recognize that we're aliens and strangers in this world, they begin to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling as we pass through the world. They should color our views, values, our goals, our desires. We're out of sync with the world. And I think we see it so often in many ways through the media as it portrays Christians and Christianity. We're out of sync with this world. We don't hold to the world's values because our treasure is in heaven. What is it Jesus said? Build up your treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because on earth, they will rust, they will rot, they will decay. And look how the writer, he argues for the life of faith. He says in verse 14, people who say such things, they admitted they were saying as strangers, people who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. And they're looking, they're seeking. And that's the key word, seeking. An exile, if we're living in faith, in God's world, we are seeking another country. And the Hebrews is saying, the writer is saying, he's not settling here. He's unwilling to be conformed to this age. He's seeking that better country. I told you it wasn't going to be any humor stories. It's because this is serious business. I mean, I'm
74.
I'm elderly. Some of us here are elderly. We're all different ages here. And we, perhaps when we're younger, we view things slightly different from my age process. But one thing is sure, that God wants each one of us to listen to his promises. In verse 15, the writer argues that if the country our Old Testament heroes were seeking were on earth and obtainable by human means, they would have gone after it, but they didn't. They lived in tents, as we probably know. And we read, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And Abraham had the chance to go back to Ur, where he came from, but he didn't. He didn't want to do that. He refused. So the writer says, they could have gone back, but they didn't. Why not? And verse 16 gives us the answer. They were longing for a better one. That's why I come to the word seeking and desiring, looking and desiring. The life of faith seeks a country of its own and desires a better country, a heavenly one. And that's what the writer is focusing. Faith considers this world and what it offers. And faith considers the promises of God and what God offers. And faith desires the one over the other. Faith sees the promised future that God offers. some now, mostly later, and desires. There are many people who water down what saving faith is by making it a mere decision with no change. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, great, okay. Now I can carry on as I've always carried on. I might go to church, I might read the Bible, but really it's not going to make that major change in my life. But the point of this text is that living and dying by faith means having new desires and seeking new satisfactions. So what is faith? I come back to the promises of God because that's so wonderful. It's seeing the promises of God from afar and experiencing a change of values so that you desire the promises of God above what the world has to offer. It is greeting those, thinking about them, greeting those distant promises, thinking, with a glad heart is an old-fashioned term, but with a glad heart. Wants to be satisfied, and so a new kind of life emerges that, as I said, is out of sync with the world. And that's a life, as we look at here as the Old Testament, it's a life that builds an ark in the desert when everyone else says, what's a stupid thing to do? It's a life that leaves the securities from home and desires to move from the country where they're comfortable to one where God will show them sometime or other. It's a faith that lifts a knife over your most treasured earthly possession, as Abraham did with Isaac. It's recognizing those distant promises and holding on to them. There's one more wonderful thing to see in verse 16. Let's read that. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed. What a strange phrase. What a striking phrase. Connecting shame with God and suggesting that he might be ashamed to do something, but he's not ashamed to do this. He's not ashamed to do this. In Exodus Chapter 3, at the burning bush, God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, I'm not ashamed to admit I'm the God of these people. And why? First, two reasons. First, God has prepared for them a city, a heavenly city of promise. Secondly, they desired that city. And because they desired that city, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God made it for them, they desire it. He's not ashamed to be called their God. And this comes to the hub of what I'm trying to get in a bad way across to you today. This is the whole key. Do you want God to be unashamed of being your God? If you do, what must you do? Must you do some great exploit that can impress him? Some high moral achievement? The simple answer is from God that he wants us, me, you, to desire him. Desire the city he's made for you. Desire the city of God over the city of man. Desire the heaven over earth. Desire, that's a difficult word, desire God over everything but God. That's the stark message. This is what faith is on the inside. Faith desires God and the city God makes for his people more than it desires what the world can give. That's what faith in God means. We take faith in God by accepting Jesus. Yeah, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe, etc., etc., etc. And then the next step is desiring God more than anything else. What's the opposite of being ashamed? If God were to state it positively, how would you say? Let's fill this little gap in your mind. The sentence, I am not ashamed to be called your God, Alan. Rather, I am what? To be called your God. I'm not ashamed to be called your God, Alan. Rather, I am What could it be? Could it be, possibly I'm proud? Am I pleased to be called your God? Wouldn't that be lovely if God said to me, I'm not ashamed to be called your God, Adam. I'm pleased to be called your God. I'm proud to be called your God. Why would God be proud to be called the God of someone who desires him and his city over all else? Because desiring God honors God. When you desire someone, you call attention to their worth. When you desire your girlfriend or when you desire your wife, you're calling your attention to her. Or opposite, if you're opposite sex. Desiring God doesn't call attention to our value. It calls attention to God's. The city of God will be perfect because God will be in it. Isn't it going to be wonderful? I was watching the Billy Graham Memorial Service on TBN, is it? I don't know, whichever channel it is. Yesterday, day before? I lose track of time, my age. But his son Franklin was speaking. And he says, my daddy, why do the Americans always call him daddy? I mean, Franklin's about 60. But he says, my daddy, when he died, immediately met Jesus and was at the throne of grace of God. He says, one day, I know I'm going to see him again. Isn't that a lovely thought? I mean, we view in earthly terms death as a horrible way, a horrible thing. But for Christians, it's the gateway to life. And when Franklin said that, he said, my daddy, the moment he died, he was at the gate of heaven meeting Jesus. He was before the throne of grace. And the city of God will be perfect because God will be in it. He'll walk in it. He'll talk in it. He'll make himself known in every part of it. And everything that is holy and peaceful. I mean, it seems like utopia, but that's what heaven is, in a sense. We seek utopia on earth, perfection, but it will not happen. But the city of God, the city of heaven, will be utopia. Every pain, everything that we call agony in this earth, will be recompensed by the glory of God. And when you desire this heavenly city above everything else on earth, you honour God. When God is honoured, he's pleased and not ashamed to be called your God. The great battle for faith is not at the level of behaviour, it's the level of desire. What do you desire? What do I desire? When I say what do you desire, I'm talking to myself as well. Do you desire God? And his way and his promises more than anything. And do you believe he can and will honour your faith and obedience? And be unashamed to call himself your God and to use all his wisdom and power and love to turn the path of obedience into the path of life and joy. We live in a world of broken promises, empty vows, assurances given and ignored. They were spoken great, I'll always love you. Count on us to support you. My word is my bond. But often the words tend to fall by the wayside, become meaningless. But you'll never hear them from God. What God promises, he keeps. In Psalm 12, the Lord's promise is sure. He speaks no careless word. All he says is purest truth, like silver, seven times refined. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Others, including myself, time to time probably, may make a promise to forget it. But if God makes a promise, he keeps it. In another chapter of Hebrews says, he who promised is faithful. We often talk about we need to make a decision for Jesus. Andy mentioned it earlier in, you know, you can either stand on be behind the fence, be on the fence, or you can go down the slope and accept. That's often the decision we have to face. But then we also have to make another decision. Do you desire God? Will you trust him? How much do you desire God? How much do you trust him? We get shattered and buffeted by the winds of this world. but the promises of God are sure. And he says, there's a city. Seek it. Desire it. Because when you seek it, when you desire it, you are desiring me. The word of God to you is God is worthy, God is able. So again, I just end with, do you desire him above all? Will you trust him above all? This world, as the song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. When I was 10, I was going to be live forever. Now I'm 74. I couldn't care less when they hold the World Cup in 2030. I'll probably be washing it from heaven. Come on, England. But no, seriously, all that long-winded talk I've just done is just to say, how much do you desire God? Because that's a key question. And King God said, I'm not ashamed of you. I am of you. Let's pray.